is essentially to praise Him with the added idea of an ardent affection in that praise. To help us do this, then, I have selected Psalm 103 for our Psalm of Focus. Psalm 103 is all about blessing the Lord. It's a delightful psalm of praise to God. This is one of the few psalms where there is no complaint in it and there is no petition. It is all praise to God. What an antidote this ought to be to our sluggishness that we often feel at this time of year when the winter months drag along. Christian, then, stir up your soul to bless the Lord. That is how this psalm encourages us. Three times in Psalm 103, you urge your own soul to bless the Lord. Three times you say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." The psalm starts off with this self-exhortation. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name." Surely you need to soliloquize with your soul about this. Do you not find that your soul is far too sluggish about this most excellent and important work of blessing God? Do you not find in yourself that there is more readiness to bless your neighbor for your neighbor's kindness than to bless God Himself? Do you not find that often it is the case that you are more ready to bless the gifts of God or the works of God or the provision of God than you are to bless God Himself from your soul? Do you not find that you are more ready to engage your lips in the blessing of God than for your heart and soul to be engaged in His praise? Surely you need to have a talk with your soul about this. "Soul, it is not proper for me to worship God without you. You must join me in worshiping Him. You must commune with Him and delight in Him and bless His name. You must awaken from your slumber to praise His name. The Lord is a great God, and you must bless His holy name. He is holy in all of His being, holy in His power, holy in His wisdom, holy in justice, holy in His goodness, holy in all of His acts. In His whole eternal and infinite being, there is no imperfection in Him whatsoever." Surely a God like that calls you to bless Him with your whole being. Surely you should praise Him with all that is within you. As an old writer said, "Let your conscience bless the Lord by unvarying fidelity. Let your judgment bless Him by decisions in accordance with His word. Let your imagination bless Him by pure and holy musings. Let your affections praise Him by loving whatsoever He loves. Let your desires bless Him by seeking only His glory. Let your memory bless Him by not forgetting any of His benefits. Let your thoughts bless Him by meditating on His excellencies. Let your hope praise Him by longing and looking for the glory that is to be revealed. Let your every sense bless Him by its fealty. Let your every word bless Him by its truth. Let your every act bless Him by its integrity. Let nothing be left out. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name." And as this psalm begins with this wake-up call, so you should begin in all issues of life. So you should open your day. When you get up in the morning, you should say to your soul, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." This should be your focus as you enter your work each day. So you should open up each week. On the first day of the week, begin your week in public and private worship, exhorting your soul to bless the Lord. And so you should begin each new phase of your life. When you begin a career, you should say to yourself, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, in this career." When you begin your marriage, you should say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And when you begin with each new child that God gives you, you should say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Blessing God is the first and principal duty. There is no other reason to live but to behold the glory of God and to declare His praise. If you have not already begun, begin now to bless the Lord. But it is not enough only to begin blessing the Lord. You must also stir yourself up to bless Him at the end. This psalm ends just as it begins. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This final self-exhortation follows the exhortation given to angels and all of God's work to bless His name. Look at verse 20 to 22. Bless the Lord, you His angels who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you ministers of His who do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. It is not that the angels need our prodding that we exhort them thus. They daily behold the glorious majesty of God, and they are full of excellent praises for Him. We do not call these mighty beings who are ever ready to do God's will because they are lax. We rather call them to stir up ourselves all the more to the praise of God. If you love God, surely you are stimulated by their example. For though the great men of the earth do not give you an example of praising God, these beings that are far greater and far higher than we are right this moment praising God, myriads and myriads of angels. And though we be a small group, we come together and we join our voices to theirs, to the honor and glory of God. Surely you are comforted to know when you see your own weakness in praising God, your own insufficiency in blessing His name, to know that these excellent beings are in heaven praising His name. Not a comfort that would make you slack to say, oh, well, others are praising Him, I need not bother. But rather a comfort that makes you rejoice that this God who is worthy to be praised is being praised. How much more then should I praise Him when these noble creatures are full of His praise? And so you must not stop blessing God at the end and say, the work is done. But after you have sung this song, you must still stir your soul to bless Him at the end. The great work of blessing God is never to end. It is not enough to begin your day with praise if you do not end with blessing God. It is not enough to begin your week blessing His name if you are not still blessing at the end. Nor is it enough to begin your life in Christ blessing His name if you're not still able to bless Him on your deathbed. At the end, you should have even more reasons to bless Him than at the beginning. But the only way that will be so is if you have blessed Him all along the way, between the beginning and the end. All along the way, you must remember His gracious benefits to you. You must look upon them and recount them, or you will have nothing at the end. And so in singing this psalm, you repeat the exhortation once again to your soul in the second verse with these words, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. This is no vain repetition. As long as all your life long, you will have to stir up yourself to bless God in this way. We're vain creatures. How quickly we slip away and far away from this excellent work. Do you not find that you continually slip away from blessing His name because you forget His benefits? Just look at the memory that you have now because of the fall. It's a wretched memory. The fall has affected your memory so that you remember all the afflictions and all of the hardships, but you forget all of the blessings that God has lavished on you, if you even recognize them at all in the first place. Remember what He has done. Look upon it all your life long and bless His name. This is the subject of this whole psalm. It calls to remembrance the many reasons that you have to bless God. It is a grand review of all of His benefits. It lists them out so that you'll never be short of reasons to praise God. First, it guides you to bless the Lord for the benefits that He bestows. And then it guides you to bless Him for continuing these benefits to us despite our sin and despite our weakness. I will follow this same order. First, from Psalm 103, verse 3 through 7, guides you to bless the Lord for the benefits that He bestows. There are those benefits that bring you out of your misery that are listed first. There is no pretense in this happy psalm that there is no misery. It speaks to fallen men and fallen women under the guilt and corruption of sin. God's benefits do not meet you first in heaven, but they meet you first in the estate of sin and misery on earth. How welcome they are in such a wretched condition. The first principal benefit in verse 3 is that He forgives all of your iniquities. This is the fountain of every other blessing. Until you are reconciled to God, your sin is a barrier that prevents any of the other blessings from reaching you. Not one of them can reach you until this barrier is removed. And that is just what forgiveness is. It is the removal of all of your sin from your record. Through Jesus Christ, we have the remission of all of our iniquities. Original sin, as well as actual sin. Sins of omission, as well as sins of commission. Sins of the heart, as well as sins of the tongue. Sins of the intent, as well as sins of action. All are forgiven in Jesus Christ the moment you are justified. They are immediately struck from the record, and they will never be held against you again. This is what brings you out of the darkness of God's anger and into the sunshine of His favor. To have God's smile restored to you is to have everything. His favor is better than life. Bless Him because He forgives all your iniquities. The next benefit is closely related to forgiveness. He heals all your diseases. Whenever God forgives sin, He also pours out His Spirit to give new life. Not only are your sins and iniquities remembered no more, but His law is also written in your heart so that you desire to do His will. He teaches you to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts that war against your soul. This is none other than healing of your sin-sick soul. The lunacy of pride is removed. The fever of anger is cooled. The leprosy of covetousness is cleansed. The paralysis of slothfulness is healed. He heals them all. First, when He renews us at conversion, He turns us against them all. And then finally, on the day of resurrection, He takes away the last vestige of corruption that remains in us. Not only does He heal us from these spiritual maladies, but Jesus also joins us to His immortal body and promises to free our bodies from all corruption on the day of resurrection. Though our bodies are dying and decaying now, this mortal will put on immortality, and this corruptible will put on incorruption. Bless God, then, the one who heals all your diseases. And finally, He is said to redeem your life from destruction. The fall brought us into a terrible death, a death that separated us from God, a death that made us unable to enjoy Him or serve Him. But in His great mercy, God restores us to life in Jesus Christ. You who belong to Him this morning are new creations in Christ Jesus, created for good works. You who are dead in sin have been made alive to God through Christ Jesus. Not only that, but the death into which we fell was also the curse of God that reaches its fullest expression in hell. That is the destruction that is spoken of here. The destruction from which you are redeemed includes redemption from this awful, final, irreversible torment in hell. Jesus Christ redeemed you when He suffered the pains of hell in your place. Bless God, you are redeemed from destruction who trust in Him. So you see how wonderfully and graciously God brings you out of all misery. Misery that you brought yourself into by sin. But he does not stop his blessing there. It is not enough for our gracious God only to bring us out of misery. He also lavishes you with his great riches. First, he is said to crown you with loving kindness and tender mercies in verse 4. To crown someone is to honor that person. And here is the greatest of all honors. God brings us into a lifelong friendship with himself in eternal care and into his eternal care. His loving kindness and his covenant bond of favor, his tender mercies speak of the warm and tender affections with which we are surrounded each day. It's in the plural. We're surrounded by these tender mercies. Matthew Henry says, "What greater dignity is a poor soul capable of than to be advanced into the love and favor of God?" Brothers and sisters, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has brought you to live in his house, to eat at his table, and to be loved and cherished by him. How amazing! Be humbled by it and bless the Lord your God. And with this precious crown, the next blessing freely flows to us. He who has brought us into his loving and tender embrace will not fail also to satisfy your mouth with good things. A woman may have an admirer who tries to satisfy her but cannot. He does all he can to try to please her, but he does not have the wisdom that he needs, either to please her or to meet her needs. But when God Almighty deigns to satisfy his people, our cup runs over. There is no deficiency whatsoever. There is no uncertainty. The heaven that he has prepared for you will be a heaven indeed. He knows how to delight us. He knows how to satisfy us forever and ever. And he will do it. There will be no boredom. There will be no sorrow. There will be nothing lacking. Only the purest and richest satisfaction. You can be filled up here with the things of the world, but you can never truly be satisfied but from the blessing of God. And even now, he blesses us with good things. He gives us the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, understanding, self-control. He gives us assurance of his love, joy in his fellowship. He gives us grace to continue serving him through all of our infirmities and trials. And this is how we are continually rejuvenated as long as we're in this world. The next blessing, your youth is renewed like the eagles. Yes, there are times of temptation. There are times of testing. There are times of sorrow and difficulty. But God always pours his grace out to renew his children. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. God's children may mourn with the owl in the desert in Psalm 102, but then we come to Psalm 103, and they are soaring with the eagles in the heavens. In his wisdom, God sometimes allows his children to suffer, but he will never allow the seed of life to be crushed out of you. He will always renew your strength. Soon your love will be as fresh as the spring again. Bless the Lord who renews your youth like the eagles. So you see, you who are Christians, that there are three benefits you receive from Christ that bring you out of misery, and there are three benefits that enrich you in God's grace. You are to bless God for these six benefits, but you must not stop with blessing him for individual benefits. There are also those blessings that God bestows on the church as a covenant people. Verse 6 tells you that the Lord executes righteousness and judgment, or justice, for all who are oppressed. This is talking about the oppression of the seed of the serpent against the seed of Abraham, or against the seed of Christ. Satan and all of his seed, all who are outside of Christ, persecute and oppose the people of God. At times they mock them and call them foolish and backward. At times they persecute them and imprison them, molest them, torture them, penalize them, take them into slavery, and even kill them. At other times they entice them, trying to lure them away from serving Christ. What is your beloved more than another beloved, they say. When God, however, executes righteousness and justice for them, He delivers us out of all oppression. He frees us from it so that we're able to continue to serve Him. What is the classic example of this liberation? It's the one that's referred to in this psalm. The deliverance of Israel out of the land of Egypt. God redeemed His people from Egypt in order that they might serve Him. And it is properly called God's executing righteousness for them, because God, in doing that, was keeping His covenant with Abraham. God had promised Abraham that He would deliver His people from oppression of Egypt to inherit the land, that they might serve Him there. God is righteous in doing this, not because He was obligated that the people deserved it somehow, but rather, God plainly says they didn't deserve it, but rather because God was keeping the promise that He was made. It's the righteousness of God's promise keeping that is spoken of here. He is righteous and just to do what He promised to do, deliver His covenant people from oppression and malice. Now we look at that deliverance from Egypt as a type and shadow of the greater deliverance that we have now in Jesus Christ. All of God's covenant people, from Abraham to you and me, are delivered from oppression by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He went to the cross to redeem us from Satan and from death and from hell. By His work, the whole church, all the covenant people that were turned over to Satan, all the seed of Christ, are delivered from bondage to Satan. This was God executing the righteousness that He promised. If God did not keep His promise, we could say that He was unrighteous and unjust. But by fulfilling the promise, we can say that He executes righteousness and justice for all of His oppressed seed. He could not and would not leave us under the bondage to sin, death, and Satan. He has brought us out of the iron furnace that we might serve Him forever. But no one can have this blessing apart from Jesus Christ. It is not a blessing for this individual and that individual. It is a blessing to Christ and to all who together are joined together with Him, His holy seed, those who are joined to Him by faith. You cannot enjoy any of the benefits of God unless you are in Jesus Christ, who has these benefits. They are for the church as a covenant body, not for individuals that are detached here and there from Jesus Christ. In verse 7, Psalm 103 goes on to show more about the covenantal nature of this blessing. It says, "The Lord made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel." It is a great blessing to have God reveal His ways and acts to anyone. But He does not go to this individual and that individual to do this. He has given the gospel to Moses. He has given the gospel to the church. He has revealed it to the covenant people in the Old and New Testaments, so that we have to come and be taught by the prophets. Everyone has to come to Jerusalem, to the apostles and prophets, to the Word of God, to learn of God. This is where God has deposited His grace and mercy revealed. To them He makes known His ways and His acts by which He has mercy on sinners. In a word, to them He makes known the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way to God, and by whose mighty acts we are saved. This passage seems to refer to, in particular, to how Christ was revealed to Moses after Israel had worshipped the golden calf. You will remember that God had threatened to destroy the covenant people for worshipping the golden calf. But Moses pled with God to forgive them on the basis of His covenant promise. And at the same time, he also pled to God at that time, saying, "Show me Your glory." Moses needed to see clearly what God was like as a forgiving God. It was then that God revealed Jesus Christ to Moses in a very clear way. In Exodus 34:6-7, the Scripture says, And the Lord passed before him, before Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. This is nothing different than what is now revealed in Jesus Christ, in his person and work as the one who was crucified for us. We see there at the cross that God is a pardoning God who keeps mercy for thousands. We are taught that his wrath falls upon the Lamb. He doesn't clear the guilty, but his wrath falls upon the Lamb of God for our sakes. This is how it was that God was able to forgive them instead of destroying them. Their sins were pardoned through the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. Now, it is obvious that Psalm 103:8 is an extrapolation of Exodus 34, 6 and 7, when it says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. David is reflecting on that Exodus account. The psalmist knows that he is related to God in the same way that the worshipers of the golden calf were related to God. And how are they related to God? By none other way but by God's mercy and grace. Not by any merit of their own. And that is the only way that you can be related to God who sing this song today. Those who presume that God will forgive them apart from Christ are in a sad delusion. And those who presume that they need no forgiveness at all from God are even more deluded. All are sinners. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Christ has been made the chief cornerstone. There is no other foundation. God has revealed his ways and his acts to us, his covenant people, in Jesus Christ. What an inestimable privilege it is to have this precious revelation made known to us, Jesus Christ, through whom God's mercy abounds to us. Bless the Lord, then, for executing righteousness and justice to deliver his oppressed covenant people, and then for making known to us in that deliverance the grace of God that comes to us through Jesus Christ. Say to your soul, bless the Lord, and forget not all his benefits to me as an individual and to me as a member of the covenant community, to us, the people of God. But now I want you to see something more, namely, that God not only bestows all of these benefits on his people, but he also sustains those benefits upon us despite our sin and weakness. We have actually just seen an illustration of that. Neither our sin nor our weakness can keep God's blessing from reaching us if we belong to him. First then, see how he continues his blessing despite our ongoing sin. Just look at how he has treated his people. Verse 8 says that he is not soon angry. He is not easily provoked by the sins that you commit every day. Think about the irreverence of your worship today before God, your vain thoughts that you have brought before him. Think of all the things that you ought to have done this past week that have remained undone. Think of all the selfish and unkind words that you have spoken. Does God immediately rise up and judge all of these sins with anger? No. God is slow to anger, abounding in mercy toward his people. It takes a great sin to stir up his anger against his covenant people. It takes a high-handed sin of defiance and rebellion, the kind of sin where you're willfully turning your back on God and against his ways. He is very patient with us, very long-suffering, or there would never be a day or a moment that we would see his smile. Bless your God. He is not soon angered with those who are in Christ Jesus. Neither is he long angry. Verse 9 says, he will not always chide with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. Now, of course, this implies that he will at times strive with us. when we have committed a high-handed sin of defiance or rebellion, like worshiping the golden calf. He will not allow us to continue in a separating sin like this without chastening us. He chastens us for these sins until we repent, until we confess them and forsake them. But here is the good part. He is not long angry. As soon as you repent of your sin, He is ready to forgive. It is His promise to us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Faithful and just, righteous. There it is again. Fidelity to the covenant promise that He will forgive us when we confess our sins. His way is not to put up barriers between Himself and His children, but rather to do all to remove those barriers. He delights in restoration, and He refuses to hold grudges, as we so often do as individuals. Bless your gracious God, because He is not soon angry, neither is He long angry. And verse 10 tells us that neither is He very angry. Psalm 103:10, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. If He did, He would be very angry with us. His chastisement of you is never equal to what your sins deserve. It is not nearly equal. You deserve to go to hell for the smallest infraction according to God's justice. Even those sins that He daily overlooks, He is not able to merely overlook, but they're laid on Jesus Christ, and His blood cleanses us from those sins. But what about those sins that He is pleased to chasten in us? He does not punish even those sins so as to mete out justice with us, but only to correct and to restore us to His way. The fact that He doesn't judge you according to what your sins deserve should not make you think better of your sins. It should make you think worse of your sins. It should pain you because you have sinned against one who is so gracious and kind to you. This is the difference, you see, between a true child of God and a hypocrite. The hypocrite wants to do whatever he thinks he can get away with without being punished. The true child of God wants to do all that he can to please his heavenly Father. The true child of God is the one who is said to fear God in these verses. And in verse 11, for example, he will not continue in rebelling against God. And you see what God says He will do for him in verse 11 and 12. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Bless God for His great mercy. See how zealous He is to get rid of our sins, to get them out of the way. He does not want to visit His people's sins. He does not want to retain His anger toward us. He does not want to mete out justice upon His children. No, no, your merciful God is too gracious for that. He wants to take that sin and He wants to carry it away as far as the east is from the west, to remove it from you so that it can in no way interfere with His blessing of you and your relationship with Him. And so He does. He lays those sins on Jesus Christ when we confess them. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from those sins. Jesus is the scapegoat. He is the one who carries our sin far, far away, as far as the east is from the west, completely out of sight, never to be brought up again against us. But note well, He doesn't do this for all. It is only for those that fear Him. God has no interest in removing sins from those who do not want to forsake their sins and draw near to Himself. He is not interested in forgiving the one who only wants to escape punishment, but who does not want to walk with God. Bless the Lord, all you who fear Him. For you, He sustains His mercy in spite of all your sin. He removes those sins far, far away from you. He allows nothing to interrupt the continual flow of His mercies to you. Indeed, the psalm goes on to show that just as He continues His benefits despite your ongoing sin, so He also sustains His benefits despite your weaknesses. See now that your weaknesses cannot keep Him from blessing you and reaching you any more than your sin can. You have nothing to fear because He pities you as a father pities his son. Verse 13 spells it out. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. The Hebrew word translated pity is one of the most tender words in the Hebrew language. It speaks of that regard that a strong father has for a weak, helpless child, a son who needs him and who will perish without him. God has brought our children into the world as those who are at birth totally dependent upon their parents' care. It is that feeling of pity that a father would have to see his own baby lying naked and helpless in the snow with no one there to lift him out. Your only desire would be to help that child. This is the way that God looks upon us in our human frailty. He doesn't look at us in our weakness and say, "What's wrong with you? Get up out of the snow." We are helpless as a little babe, and He looks upon us with pity and mercy. Verse 14 says, He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He knows all your weakness. He knows how prone you are to temptation. He knows how weak your faith is. He knows how easily you are discouraged. He knows how weak you are at doing good. He remembers that you are dust. He knows that without Him you can do nothing. You cannot take another breath. You cannot withstand another temptation. You cannot bear one tiny particle of good fruit. The words of verse 15 and 16 describe what you are in His sight. Without the italicized words that are added by the translators, it says, "Man, his days are like grass. The flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more." You are here this morning, seated in this congregation, like flowers in the field. But in 100 years, it is not likely that any of you will remain. God sees people come and go, just as we see the flowers in the field from season to season come and go. They are there, and then they're gone, remembered no more. How transitory is your life? How you need to meditate on your frailty. Your life is but a vapor. It is not by your will, but by the will of God that you live and move and have your being. One day you will be gone from this place. You will be gone from this world forever and ever. But God, far from being impatient and irritated with you because of your weakness, pities you and reaches out to you in your weakness with His sustaining mercy. If you belong to Him, it's because He brought you in, because He has kept you in. Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing. You cannot wash away your sins. You cannot produce peace with God. You cannot maintain your life. You cannot bear fruit for God. You cannot continue for a moment." But look at verse 17. "The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children." This verse puts God, who changes not, right up against man, who ever changes, who is as the flower of the field. In Hebrews, it does this in the Hebrew language, it does this in even a more vivid way. The word "but" that is in your English version is actually the simple word "and" in Hebrew. "And the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting." It just puts this eternal God up next to these frail flowers of the field. What a contrast is placed for us there. You are transitory, but God's mercy is everlasting. God's mercy preceded you eternally in predestinating you to Himself. And His mercy will follow you into everlasting glory, into the eternal future. It will carry you through all the trials and temptations of this life and afterward bring you to glory. It will carry you through death, and it will keep you as a recipient of all of the benefits that we have spoken about in this psalm this morning. It will remain in the earth long after you have gone to continue to bless your children and your children's children after you to 1,000 generations. Brothers and sisters, do you see? The everlasting mercy of God is put next to your transitory being. When you're joined to His mercy, you are just as secure and just as permanent as God Himself. Secure, not merely to exist, but secure in the full blessing of God forever and ever that He is pleased to bestow on you forever and ever. Verse 19 speaks of the everlasting firmness of God's kingdom. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. His throne is not dependent on any other power than His own. He is not dependent on the will of anyone else. He is not like a politician who has to always please the people, or he may get removed by those people, or a king that will be overthrown by another king that rises up more powerful than himself. No one can threaten God or even say, "What are you doing?" Not the smallest corner of the universe is outside of His dominion. His is a kingdom that is absolutely unshakable and unassailable. And it is this God who has made known His will to bless sinners who come to Him through Jesus Christ. And bless them, He surely will. Nothing can stop Him from doing it. No sin, no oppressor, no change, no weakness. He will have mercy on His own, and nothing will stop Him. He will have mercy on His own for all eternity. His mercy will be sustained. Blessed be His glorious name. Urge your soul to bless Him this morning. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. But all of you take heed. Not everyone obtains this blessing. Verse 18 spells it out very plainly. Let me read it to you together with verse 17 for the context. Verse 17, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments to do them." He does not to all, but is to such as keep His covenant and remember His commandments to do them. Keeping God's covenant and remembering His commandments to do them does not mean that you come to God in strength to pass the test and to prove yourself to Him. Not at all. It means that you come to Him in weakness to receive all the benefits that this psalm talks about. You do not present yourself to God to be admired by Him or to be measured by Him. But you present yourself to Him to be pitied and helped in your weakness, forgiven and raised up from spiritual death and spiritual blindness. Keeping covenant with Him means continuing to look to Him for this mercy. And remembering His commandments to do them means that you present yourself to Him as a servant to obey Him. It means that you come as a little child to live in His house and to be taught all His ways. Do not think for a moment that you come as a strong one. You come to a pitiful father or a father who pities. You come to find help and strength from the living God. He is not looking for perfection from you. He is looking for you to stop warring with Him. He calls you to fear Him instead of fighting with Him. Now, I hope that all of you can see that this is a God who is worthy to be blessed. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne. the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that is in them I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Let's stand and bless his name. Heavenly Father, we bless you this morning. We praise your name with ardent affection because you have revealed yourself to us as the God of all mercies. You have revealed yourself to us as a righteous God who keeps covenant from generation to generation with those who fear you. Father, we come into your presence now to give thanks to your name because you have not held us according to our sin. You have not poured out your wrath and judgment upon us as we deserve, but you have been long-suffering toward us, and you have promised us eternal mercies through our Savior Jesus Christ. We praise you, Lord, that you have fulfilled the covenant promise that you made to our fathers, that you have sent Jesus Christ into this world, and that he has come, and that he has suffered the pains of hell for us, so that our sin might be carried away as far as the east is from the west. We pray, Father, that you would teach us to delight in your mercies. Father, that we would bring our weak and frail selves, our sinful selves, up beside your mercies. And then in those mercies, we would find that everlasting security in life that would cause us to bless your name. For you are worthy. You are worthy, the Lamb who was slain from before the foundation of the world, of all blessing and honor and glory and power and dominion. Father, we thank you for the security that we have in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the kingdom and the hope. We thank you for the angels that are praising you now, and that though we are few in number, that we join in the choruses of myriads and myriads of heavenly hosts praising God. And Father, I pray that you would encourage us and you would refresh our souls. I pray that you would rejuvenate us, that you would make us soar with the eagles rather than to mourn with the owl in the desert. For Lord, it is your way to bring your people out of their sorrow, to bring glad tidings of this good news to the nations of the earth. We pray, Father, that you would bless all of those who are carrying your word this day. Father, those who are proclaiming your word in every pulpit, may the word be effective in the lives of your people. May the word resound with clarity and purity to bring forth life and salvation to your own children. We pray, Father, that those missionaries that have gone forth, that you would lift them up, that you would strengthen them, encourage them to bring these glad tidings to the nations of the earth. We pray that we would see the powerful arm of Jesus Christ gathering in his elect from the four corners of the earth. That we would see a mighty host on this earth praising God and magnifying his name. We recognize, Lord, as we come before you, that we are a nation that is under judgment. We recognize that the church in North America has indeed forgotten your mercies. We have rested instead in our own righteousness, our own comforts. We have done just as the people of Israel did as you had warned them of old when you said, when you come into the land and you have houses full of all good things that you did not build and gardens planted that you did not plant and so on, that you beware lest you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Father, we confess that we, the churches in North America, have forgotten your mercies. Father, we have not delighted in these, and you have turned us over to folly. We see the confusion that is in our land about your law. We see the confusion that is about the gospel. We see the darkness and the blindness that you have smitten us with. We pray, Lord, that you would look upon us with your tender mercies and have pity on us, that you would restore us again, that you would bring us to repentance. For, Lord, we know that in our hardness and in our sin that you will continue to chasten us and that you will cut many off from your covenant. But, Father, we pray that you would preserve us and that you would keep us ever looking toward you. Pray that we would not grow discouraged. We pray, Lord, even as we have the encouragement of other nations that are coming to Christ, even as we depart, that we would remember that your covenant mercies continue in the earth from generation to generation, that they will never be removed from the earth. And Father, we look to you in the latter days to gather together the nations of the earth that have once known you and to bring them together to remember the promise that you made to your forefathers. We pray for the restoration of Israel. We pray for the restoration of all the Gentile nations that have hence forsaken you. Father, we pray that you would bring us together as one in Christ Jesus and that all the nations of the earth would know that he is the Lord, that every knee would bow and every tongue would confess to our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the hope of his return. We thank you that his glory will not be hidden forever, but that everyone will see and everyone will know that he is Lord and be compelled to honor him. Father, we pray that you would forgive us for our individual sins also. For we recognize, Lord, that our sins are enough to send us to hell immediately, that even the sins we have committed this day are such. But we thank you, Lord, for your tenderness toward us and for your patience, and that you withhold your anger toward us. We pray, Lord, that we would be tenderized by your mercies and not hardened to sin more. Father, we pray that you would continue to lead us to yourself, that we might delight ourselves in the blessings that you have given to us. We pray, Lord, that you would keep us from the temptations that are in this world, for we are oppressed in this world by Satan and all of his hosts. And Father, all of his seed come against us, and they ridicule us, and they tease us, and they persecute us, and try to draw us away from you, try to entice us with their temptations. We pray, Lord, that we would continue in Christ Jesus, and that we would not waver, that we would not turn to the right or the left. For you are the one who preserves us and keeps us. We are dependent on you, for without you, we can do nothing. We pray now, Lord, that you would bless us in the remainder of the service, that you would receive our praises, and that you would bestow your everlasting kindness upon us, that we might delight ourselves in your goodness. For we pray these things in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.